I'm very happy to be with you today at this beginning of the gospel meeting here at Eastside in Maryville. I was trying to remember when I preached a meeting here before, but I actually did a meeting here, I think it was probably 15 or 16 years ago now. It's been so long ago I've forgotten, and so this isn't the first time I've had this opportunity. My topic for this hour, as Dean said, is, can I recommend my religion? I'd like first to begin by going to the book of Acts. I want us to read from chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read a portion beginning with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Friends, when we find something good, we'd like to recommend it to others, don't we? For example, if we find a restaurant and the food is good and the price is right and the service is excellent, we want to go back to that place, but we also tell all of our friends about it as well. If a good movie comes out, and that's very rare in this day and time, that a movie comes out that is fit for Christians to see, but if such a movie comes out and we see it, we want to tell other people about it and recommend that they go see it as well. Sometimes as a preacher, I'm asked to recommend people, maybe another preacher for a work with a church. Or sometimes I'm asked to write a letter of recommendation to a young person who's going away to college and they need so many references. But as Christians, we're honest about what we recommend. We only recommend those things that we've found to be dependable and in which we have confidence. The psalmist was one who recommended. He recommended his religion. In Psalm 16, or rather 66, and verse 16, he said, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." Can you declare what God has done for your soul? Do you recommend your religion to others? Let's ask ourselves that question. Can I recommend my religion? Can I recommend it by the Scriptures? Is what I believe and practice in religion actually authorized by the Word of God? Can I recommend it by the way that I live? Does my life show the fruits of my faith? Am I changed? Am I a different type of person, a better person, because of the religion I have? Can I recommend it by the way that I support it? Now, if we really believe in something, we'll get behind it and support it. Do I prove that my religion is good and I'm happy with it and I recommend it to others by the way that I get behind it and work for it and support it financially? And then can I recommend it by the way that it works for me? Does my religion actually help me? Does it make me a better person? Does it make me a happier, more optimistic person? Does it give me hope in this life and hope for the life to come? Let's look at each of these points. First, can I recommend my religion by the Scriptures? Friends, God does not approve a religion that cannot be proved by His Word. The world hasn't learned that. The religious world certainly has not learned that, but that is still true. God does not approve of religion if it is not proved by His Word. We're told in the Scriptures that we need to defend what we believe. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Again, in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And so we must be able to go to the Word of God. And if what we believe and teach and practice is not taught in the Word of God, then something is wrong with our religion. It is not enough, friends, to be religious. One must be religiously right. And that's something the world hasn't learned. People think, well, if I'm spiritual, I believe in God, I'm a pretty good person, I go to church occasionally, then I'm okay. The red carpet will be rolled out when I die, and I'll be escorted through the pearly gates into my heavenly home. But you know what our Lord said about some very religious people in His day, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were looked up to by the rest of Israel as the very epitome of what you ought to be pleasing in God's sight. But Jesus said of them in Matthew 15 and 9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And the Lord pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that at Judgment Day, people are going to face Him, and they're going to boast of the great things they've done in His name, but they'll be rejected. He said, not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The one who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of the Father. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We must abide in the word of the Lord in order to be true followers of Him. If I cannot recommend my religion by the Scriptures, friends, it means I have the wrong religion. We need to be like some people that are often referred to as the noble Bereans. That is the term that's used for them in the King James Version of the Bible in Acts 17 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul had been in Philippi preaching the gospel. There had been persecution. He had moved on to Thessalonica. He was persecuted there. He came to Berea, and we read of these Bereans as Paul preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, showing from the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ that Israel had been expecting. We read concerning the Bereans that they listened to what Paul had to say. They heard what he had to say, and then they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Many people believe they're going to go to heaven. They have a religion that's inherited or a religion that's convenient, but they haven't searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Do you remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas, one of the apostles of our Lord. I believe that we do discredit to Thomas when we call him Doubting Thomas. I think Thomas had the right attitude about things. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, we read on the day that the Lord arose from the dead, the first day of the week, that His apostles, at least 10 of them, had met together behind closed doors, probably locked doors, for fear of the Jews. And then suddenly Jesus stood in their midst, and we read of that interview that He had with them. But Thomas, for whatever reason, was not present. A week later, on the first day of the week again, the Lord appears among His apostles. This time, Thomas is present. But anyway, after he had been there the first time, the other apostles told Thomas, they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." He said, I don't believe it. In essence, that's what he said, I don't believe it. He said, unless I can feel the print of the nails in his hands and put my hand into that wound in his side that was made by the spear of the Roman soldier, he said, I won't believe it. Well, when they met the next week, Thomas was among them, and then the Lord entered in among them, and he knew what Thomas had said. And he said, Thomas, I want you to reach hither your fingers and feel the print of the nail in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. But you see, he wanted evidence. He wasn't going to believe anything that happened to come down the pike, so to speak. He wanted evidence before he would believe. The Lord didn't rebuke him for that. The Lord simply told him to satisfy himself. Here's the evidence. And Thomas believed. And so we need to do that in our religion. It is too dangerous to do anything else. Can I recommend my religion by the acts of the worship in which I engage? It does matter what we do in worship. God has told us what to do in worship. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Can I recommend my religion by the scriptures that teach what one must do in order to be saved? I'm persuaded there are millions of people in the world who believe they're on the way to heaven, but they haven't done what Jesus said that they must do in order to be saved. The plan of salvation is very simple. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, or go therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Is that difficult to understand? Why, no. The late Foy Wallace used to say that anybody who could see through a ladder could see that. And the late Marshall Keble used to say, folks who misunderstand that have to have help to misunderstand it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But many people reject that. And they talk about praying the sinner's prayer. Or they talk about accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Or they believe that they're saved because their parents had them christened when they were a few days old, when they didn't know anything either right or wrong. Can I recommend my religion by the name that I wear religiously? It does matter what we're called, you know. But most people belong to churches that are called by some doctrine they emphasize, or perhaps the organization of the church that they practice, or perhaps the country or the city where they originated and where they have headquarters, or maybe they call themselves after the name of the man who was their founder. But Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, concerning the name of Christ, in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only in the name of Christ. And it's interesting, in Acts 11 and verse 26, we read that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Some commentators write concerning that, and they say, well, it was a term of derision that was given to them by their enemies. How can it be a term of derision to be called a Christian, a follower of the one who died for you, the one in whom you trust for your eternal salvation? It wasn't a term of derision. The disciples were called. The Greek word were called is kremetezo. That occurs four times in the New Testament. The other three times, it indicates that God did the calling. Why should this be any different? Indeed, back in the days of Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before, in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the prophet said, the days are coming when God's people will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will utter. And friends, that's when it happened. Christians, the name of Christ, and the church. Well, Christ said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. If it's my church, Jesus says, then it is the Church of Christ, isn't it? It's not surprising then that Paul would write to the church at Rome and make the statement, all the churches of Christ greet you, Romans 16 and verse 16. But can I recommend my religion also by the way that I live? Friends, if my religion doesn't change me, then I need to change my religion. The religion of Christ makes one a new creation. In Romans 6 and verse 4, when we read about being buried with Christ in baptism, we're told that we rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. We become a new person, a different person. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. And as a new creature in Christ, I live differently from the way that I lived prior to my coming into Christ. My life must adorn the doctrine of God. Titus 2 and verse 12. Or as Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 27, I must let my life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, folks, that's a very high calling indeed. A Christian shows the faith that he has by the life that he lives and by the work that he does. James spoke of this in James 2:18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He issued a challenge then. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. The only way that people can know that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by our lives and by the good that we do, by the service that we render to the Lord. One of my favorite passages is in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had come to Capernaum, and he was staying in a home there, probably that of Simon and Andrew. But the word got out that he was in the house. And so at evening, the whole house filled up with people, so that there was no room to stand, not even at the door. And Jesus is teaching the people. There are four men who come. They have a friend who is paralyzed. And they come bringing him on a bed, probably on a stretcher of some sort. They believe that Jesus can and will heal him. But they can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. They don't let that stop them. They get up on the roof of the house and take their friend up with them. And then they make a hole in the roof and they let him down in front of Jesus. Now here is the important statement in that account. It says, Jesus seeing their faith. Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? He saw it by their actions. And that's how people see our faith. They see it by our actions. We must let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Perhaps you remember this statement that appeared in all the church bulletins back 8 or 10 years ago. And I even saw a bumper sticker on a car that had this same statement. But it was a simple statement, but very thought-provoking. The statement was, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We need to think about that. Then can I recommend my religion by the way that I support it? Do I support my religion by giving time to it? If you really believe in something, you'll get behind it. And you'll be willing to invest yourself, your time, and your treasure in it. Do I support it by the time that I give to it? You know, I don't have any more time in a week than you do. And you don't have any more time in a week than I do. Each one of us, if we live through this week, will have 7 days in the week, 24 hours in each day for a total of 168 hours in this week. It's surprising that some people can work at a job, raise a family, take care of a home, have time for rest and recreation, and never miss a service of the Lord's church. I mean, never miss a service, even during a gospel meeting or a vacation Bible school. And they have time to engage in other works of the church. But other people say, you know, I can't do that. I have to work for a living, and I'm so tired on Sunday and Saturday I have to catch up things around the house. And I just can't do much more than make maybe the Sunday morning worship service, and then I slide in late, you know. Why is it that some people can do what the Lord requires and others can't, when we all have the same amount of time? It's all in our attitude. It's whether or not we are recommending our religion by the time that we give to it. If God gives us 168 hours in a week, is He asking too much for us to give 4 hours back to Him in worship and Bible study? Friends, Christians are workers by definition. That's what we are. As Christians, we're like Christ. And Christ was a worker. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is yet day. The night is coming when no man can work. Jesus knew He had but a limited time to accomplish His mission on this earth. And friends, you and I have but a limited time as well to serve the Lord. And if we're ever going to serve the Lord, we need to get busy and do it now, because none of us know how much time we may have left. Paul said Christians are zealous of every good work. Titus 2 and verse 14. He also admonished us to be ready for every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1. Brother George Bailey, great gospel preacher, a longtime preacher in Texas, well-known preacher back in the days of my youth, but a man who was a master at illustrating things. And I remember he illustrated this very point by telling a story. He said there was a woman in New York City in the wintertime walking down one of those streets, you know, the streets run between the skyscrapers, and the wind, the cold winds blow down through them. You're like being in a wind tunnel, a refrigerated wind tunnel. She's walking down the street, and as she walks down, she sees a little girl in ragged clothes. This little girl is in front of a bakery, and she has her face pressed up against the window, looking in at all the good things to eat in there, and she's shivering in the cold. That woman, though she was a professional woman, a businesswoman, had an appointment to go to, stopped when she saw that little girl, and she took her by the hand and took her inside the bakery. And she said, you tell me what you'd like. And she bought her some things to eat and a hot drink. And when the little girl finished, she never said a word. Well, when she finished, this woman then took her next door to a clothing store and bought her a coat and a hat and gloves and boots. And it was only then the little girl spoke for the first time. She looked up at the woman who was her benefactor and she said, are you God's wife? She knew that somebody who would be so kind and so good had a connection with God. Now, friends, that's the way we recommend our religion. We recommend it by the way that we work for it. Do I recommend my religion by how much I give to support it? You know, we don't have anything that hasn't been given to us. Everything that we have ultimately came from God. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James 1 and verse 17. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? We are stewards of that which God has given us. A steward is one who doesn't own the property, but he is put in charge of it for a time. But ultimately, he's going to have to give an account for it to the real owner of it. And so one day, you and I are going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for all that God has given us, our time, our talents, our opportunities, and so on. How much of that do we give back to God? God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible teaches us. Do we give cheerfully? And then finally, can I recommend my religion by the way that it works for me? Our religion ought to help us. It ought to make us better, happier, more positive, more cheerful people. We ought to be the happiest people in the whole wide world. Oh, we're going to go through life like everybody else. And we're going to be subject to all the other things that people are subject to. Because we're Christians, will not make us immune from sickness. It will not make us immune from storms if a tornado or a fire or whatever it is comes through. If you're a Christian, you're subject to that like anybody else. Three of our families in the Gatlinburg congregation in the recent fires lost their homes and lost everything they had in it. One lady had been in her home for, I guess, 50 years or more. She had a lifetime of treasures, no doubt, and mementos. All these things happen to us as Christians that happen to people in the world just because we live in this world and we're subject to all the forces of nature and so on. But what about your religion? Does it sustain you during these difficult times? Do we receive comfort from the promise of the Lord that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose? Romans 8, verse 28. Do we trust God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And what about my religion? Will it sustain me in the day of my death? You know what, folks? We're going to die. Every last one of us is going to die, unless we're part of the generation that is living when our Lord returns. Otherwise, we're going to die. Someone said the mortality rate for the human race is 100%. 100 out of every 100 who are born will die. And that includes you and me. From the time that we're born, we began walking that pathway that ultimately is going to lead to the grave. Death is an appointment that every one of us must keep. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And I think about David. David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote some 70 of the 150 Psalms. And he expresses his great faith and hope in those Psalms. Oh, he had difficulties and he had trials in life. And he even had times when he sinned grievously. But he repented, came back to the Lord, and was forgiven. But David faced death without fear. Rather, he had great hope. In that beautiful shepherd psalm, the 23rd psalm, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Every one of us, one day, we'll walk the valley of the shadow of death. But if we're Christians, if our faith is what it ought to be, if we can truly recommend our religion, we don't face that with fear and trembling and dread, because we know that we're going to go through that valley and the Lord is going to be there with us. He'll lead us by the hand through the valley of the shadow of death unto the land of fadeless day that lies beyond. When we lived in Memphis several years ago, I'd become acquainted with a deacon in the church, recently retired from the post office. He and I became good friends, though there were several years difference in our ages. He was a really good man. He came from a strong, faithful family in the church. And he had raised faithful children, and they were raising faithful children. This man, who seemed to be in great health, began feeling bad or had a checkup or something. It was found out that he had a fast-growing brain tumor. He died within 2 or 3 months. His family asked me if I would speak at his funeral. But here's what has stayed in my mind about that funeral ever since. Right before the funeral service began, his granddaughter, who was about 13 at the time, was speaking to me, and she had a smile on her face. And she said, "You know, when I think about it, I know that Granddaddy is really happy right now. He's happy right now because he's with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus, all those people in the Bible that he's read about all his life. He's having the best time in the world getting acquainted with them." Well, she betrayed a great faith, didn't she? She had great faith and great hope because she knew her grandfather was a faithful Christian, and she understood what that meant. We all ought to be able to have that same faith and hope for our loved ones. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all our loved ones were faithful Christians? And we should certainly have that for ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Let's ask ourselves, can I recommend my religion? Can I recommend it by the Scriptures? Is what I believe and teach and practice actually authorized by the Word of God? Can I recommend it by the way that I live? Does my life adorn the doctrine of Christ? Do people know that I'm a Christian by the life that I live? Can I recommend it by the way that I support it? If I really believe in a cause, I'm going to get behind it, and I'm going to support it in every way that I can. Do we do that with our religious faith? And then, can I recommend it by the way that it works for me? Has it made me a better, happier, more optimistic person? Can I recommend my religion? If I cannot recommend my religion in one of these four ways, then one of two things is wrong. Either I do not have the religion that is taught in the Bible, or else I'm not really practicing what I profess that I believe. I mentioned George Bailey a while ago. Brother Bailey has a unique way of expressing things. He made this statement one time. He said, "I must not only have faith to uphold, I must also have a faith which upholds me." Friends, let's accept the religion of Jesus Christ, and let's practice that religion so that we can truly recommend it to others. I appreciate very much your kind attention this morning.